Thank you. Now you've seen the second coming. Wasn't it exciting? Well, I'm so glad to be here. I've been looking forward to this for a long time, ever since being invited, whenever that was, a long time ago, because this brother does things right. He's a good man. I love him. And I flew down the plane this morning. Hi, Bob. Good to see you, brother. And on the plane were a bunch of these singers. There's a convention in town, evidently, of Barbershop Harmony. And I thought, they think they're going to something important. They don't know the half of it. I'm going to something a lot more important than they're going to share with God's people and workers in the vineyard. This is the most strategic meeting in town tonight. You could have been many other places, I understand. The Suns are in town and the Yankees are on television. And what else is going on? Another convention of some sort, Sunday school convention. You name it, it's probably going on, but you have chosen the better part. And I congratulate you for being here. And I pray you will feel your time well invested because you've come. You've already been so good to me. I was going to change clothes. I was going to put a suit on so I would look as good as Tommy Barnett. I didn't have time. He took me to television, to the television program, and then out to eat, and all I had a chance to do was grab my attaché and run. We had a neat time eating together and sharing, and at the counter, I looked at the gal who was collecting the money, and she had a funny name. I'd never seen it before. I said, "Is that Hinda?" No, she said, "Hinda." Hinda. I said, "I don't believe I've ever seen that name before. That's a nice name." And I said, "Do you know, Hinda, that Jesus loves you very, very much?" She looked up and she said, "He'd better." No, that's not what she said. She said, "I hope so." And I said, "Well, he does." And I said, "This is Pastor Barnett. He pastors a great church here in town, and you ought to go to his church if you don't have one of your own." She said, "I'm a Jew." Oh, I said, "Wonderful. I've been to Israel 5 times, I said, and I love the Jews. And Jesus still loves you a whole lot. And you still ought to go to his church if you don't have one of your own." She smiled and was very pleasant. "And I hope you get a Jew in your church, Tommy. That's great." A lot of needy people out there waiting to know Jesus loves them. So tell them, will you? And I hope these sessions will make you want to tell them more than ever before that Jesus loves them. Thank you, Brother Superintendent, fellow officers in the district, and those on the committee for inviting me. I count it a real privilege to come and share with you. When I have been in these kinds of sessions, normally people are asking for certain materials, so I've learned to bring them along rather than mail them back. Cost more. If you're interested in some tapes, I brought along some tapes, messages that I will not be bringing in these sessions, but tapes that can be of great value to the local church, particularly leadership. A set of 4 tapes, and I don't put them in these fancy packets. I just put rubber bands around them and bring them on. It's easier that way, and you know what? I found they sell better. I don't know what it is, but we can sell them cheaper. Maybe that's why. Because if you're like I am, I pull them out of those packets and leave them laying all over anyway and never use the packet again. So we save money. This is a series of 4 messages I preached earlier this year on stewardship to our church. Since then, our income has increased immensely. I've never preached a series like this before. I've always preached an annual message on giving, but never 4 in a row, but felt led to do so. And if you're a pastor, these would be of special help to you. If you're not, buy them for your pastor and let him listen to them. Then you can give more. The most prevalent sin among Christians is the first one, and I don't know if you know what it is or not, but the most prevalent sin among Christians is the sin of partial surrender. Bar none, the most prevalent. And then there is the message on how does God or why does God give men money? The master charge or the master in charge? That's a good one. And how to give an offering. Those are 4 messages that would be of benefit. And then three in another packet, my general counsel message in Oklahoma City on praise, and that's joined with another tape, both sides on what I believe to be one of the greatest reasons our church is growing, and that is about worship. A Sunday morning message and a Sunday night message on worship. I devoted the full day some time back to worship, and that's one full tape. And the other is Seven Secrets of a Growing Church, the Secrets of Acts. The four is $10, the three is $8. If you want them both, $15. You want both sets, and that's a bargain. Tommy Barnett inspired me some time back when I learned about his Good Friday sermon on the death of the Lord, and I started that, and I put it in a little booklet. I don't know if he's done that, but I did. And I call mine "The Cross Didn't Kill Jesus." It's a good soul-winning tool. And that's a dollar if you're interested in a message that explains the suffering and death of Jesus Christ in detail. And then a good one for workers. I went through Bible college, was ordained, and had been pastoring several years when it occurred to me that a lot of people I was ministering to didn't really know what the Bible was all about. So I sat down and did a 10-minute survey of the Bible from beginning to end, trying to put it together in 10 minutes. And that's what this booklet is, a 10-minute survey of the Bible. I think it will help you. It helped me just doing it. And that's 50 cents, so that's all I have. And if it will help you, that's why I brought it. If I have to carry it back home, I will be brokenhearted. So buy it. No, really, my wife will be, because she put it all together. I hope you've had a good day. I'm supposed to be through at 7:30, right? Somewhere around there. Can you tell when you're going to have a rotten day? Have you ever figured out how you can tell? Let me just check, see if you know. You can tell when you're going to have a rotten day when you call suicide prevention and they put you on hold. Or you see a 60 Minutes news team waiting in your office. Or you turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of the city. Or your twin forgot your birthday. Or when your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you follow a group of Hell's Angels on the freeway. Can tell you're going to have a rotten day when your boss tells you not to bother to take your coat off. Or the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. Or you wake up and your braces are locked together. Your income tax check bounces. You put both contact lenses in the same eye. Or your pet rock snaps at you. That's bad. Well, I hope you've had a good day. Our session tonight, first one, is titled The Secrets of Success. It's a basic message that I like to share with workers because it is the philosophy of my life and of my ministry, formed as I was trying to do it, to put together God's program, God's work. It goes back to my days in Olympia when our church had grown considerably. The only church anywhere on the West Coast that was averaging 1,000 in Sunday school at that time. When a friend came to me one day and said, "Glenn, will you give me in a sentence the secret of your growth?" Well, no one had ever asked me that before, so I had not premeditated on this thing. And I heard myself say to him, "I can do it in less than a sentence. I can do it in a word. And the word is work." He turned on his heels and walked away downcast, because we would like it differently than that. We love instant pudding, instant coffee, instant potatoes, instant everything. But the formula that I have found to be God's formula is the formula of work. I have been amazed how many scriptures there are on the subject. I would just bring a couple of them to your attention, both of them about the Lord Jesus, both of them in the Gospel of St. John, one of them in the 5th chapter of John, where Jesus, speaking to his disciples, very emphatically said to them, "My Father worketh and I work." Have you ever thought about that? The Lord Jesus Christ involved in work. You thought it came natural to him? Easy? He said, "I work." The other is in John, the 9th chapter and the 4th verse. Maybe we should read the 3rd. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work." We could stop right there and the emphasis would be sufficient. "I must work the works of him who hath sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We sometimes use the phrase, "I'm involved in the work of God." I have the feeling that we say that without really feeling that and understanding that. I'm involved in the work of the Lord. Friends, that's exactly what it is. It's work, but I am not trying to imply that because it's work, it's not enjoyable. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." And if you can't, quit. You will do the church a favor. I tell my staff that. If you can't serve here with gladness, quit. Because you will not be effective. No man is successful at doing something he does not enjoy doing. So when we're talking about work, we're not talking about dissatisfaction. We're not talking about a lack of enjoyment or fun or excitement. We are talking about that which really brings fulfillment, blessing, victory, joy to the human heart. I must work. Well, after saying that to my friend, I went to my study, sat down, pulled a piece of paper out of the drawer, took a pencil and began to piddle around with the word work, asking the Holy Spirit to give me something out of that word, and he did. As I put the letters of the word down, each letter began to form for me a word. The first word is willingness, W, willingness. I remembered the words of Dr. Schuller of Garden Grove, California, in a book he wrote, which exploded in my heart when I read them. "You supply the willingness and God will supply the power." That turned something on in me, and I began to think of all the various facets of my life in regard to this word willingness. I remember when I was converted, I had to be willing to let Jesus Christ come into my life. That cannot happen without a willing heart. I thought of being filled with the Spirit. I had to be willing to ask, to believe that it was for me, and to confess it with my mouth. And I was filled with the Spirit because I was willing to be a vessel to be filled. I thought of the time when I was married, 1953, I had waited for this moment for so long. And standing there, the minister said, "Glenn, will you take Marianne to be your lawful wedded wife?" Well, of course, what does he think I'm standing there for? But you know you have to say it. And I said, "I will." But that's not the most important part in the ceremony. It's when he turns to the other one and says, "Will you take him?" I thought I detected a pause. Her parents were sitting in the front row weeping. Only daughter, young upstart, going to take her clear across country away from home. Tears. He said, "Marianne, will you take Glenn to be your lawful wedded husband?" Pause. Tears. Sobs. My heart stopped. I thought her head turned slightly toward the front row. Finally, I heard her say, "I will." Oh, boy. What a moment that was. Willingness. I was in a wedding. I had a wedding recently, and the fellow was just uptight, sweating like crazy. Perspiration just dripping off. And I said, "Will you take her to be your wife?" He said, "I will." About how appropriate. There is so much in life that centers around that little word, willingness. Now, I don't like to run, but I get up in the morning and force myself to get out and run. Because it's so easy to get fat when you get to my age. And I have to work and struggle at that thing. And I have to have a willing mind to do it. Not that I enjoy it. I'm the kind of guy who wants to get with it right quick. I don't like to piddle around with a lot of things. I want to get moving with the work of the Lord. But I've made a habit of getting out and running my route and then going about the duties of the day. Willingness. Sometimes a fellow comes to me who has known me for years and says, "How do you stay at the same weight?" And I've been at the same weight for numbers of years now. And you know what I have to tell them? I have to work at it. I have to be willing to get up and run, and I have to be willing to push back from the table and forget the desserts. And as I look at them, noticing they've gained 20, 30 pounds, I don't want to carry on the conversation because it's too embarrassing to them. But there is the difference of willingness and unwillingness. It just doesn't happen, at least not for me. Do you remember Ezra and Nehemiah when God put it in their hearts to rebuild the ancient walls of the city of Jerusalem? A trowel in one hand, a sword in the other. The Bible has a key line for us in the work of God in 1980. The people had a mind to work. It just doesn't happen any other way. A willingness to do the work of God. And I don't want anybody involved in my church in a capacity that is official, teaching, ushering, whatever, who is not willing to be an instrument in the hands of God. They must be willing, or God cannot use them. The second letter is O, and the word is opportunity. As I sat there and pondered that outline or that word and the acrostic, the word opportunity sprung into my mind. I don't know how you feel, but I feel we're in the greatest hour in the history of the church right now. This is the greatest moment of opportunity, bar none. I used to think it would be so exciting to be living in the days of the Lone Ranger and Tonto. That looked exciting. But I don't feel that way anymore. I think these are the best days of all. And if you don't feel that way, I feel sorry for you, because there is so much opportunity around us to build the kingdom of God. One of my friends who is out of the ministry now is in the same class I was in Bible school. Went into a church. In fact, I recommended him for the church. Town of 3,000 people, at a good church. He pastored there for a while. He finally resigned. He said, "Glenn, I don't see any more opportunity there. I've saturated it." He left. Another fellow came in, doubled the church, walked the same sidewalks, drove the same streets, went into shop in the same stores. You know the difference? One sought an opportunity. One said, I've done everything possible here, and I'm through. That's the difference. What you see or what you don't see. Opportunity. There are churches in Sacramento who had the opportunity. When the church I pastor now was going down, 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 to capture a community, when its leading church for so many years was failing and hurting, but they didn't see the opportunity. You know what they were doing? Fussing with each other. When I came there, I couldn't believe how few of them even knew each other. How little they had to do with one another. Each in his small corner and I in mine. Bless God. That sounds so spiritual. While a city's going to hell without Christ. Well, I saw an opportunity. I mean, when a thing is dead, that's a great opportunity. That's the moment of greatest opportunity. God saw that. When the disciples were wringing their hands and hiding behind locked doors, God was planning a resurrection and brought his son to life. Greatest moment of opportunity, and they were behind doors weeping and bemoaning their fate. So often, like churches and people I've known in my time who don't see the opportunity, and even when they see it, don't seize it. God wants us to seize this moment of opportunity. We're no longer the church down on the other side of the tracks, are we? We're no longer the uneducated Sister Blunder Keys at the piano, playing in the key of Asia Minor. We have some of the finest buildings, some of the greatest talent, and in my opinion, the best preaching of any denomination in the world. And if we're not making it, something's wrong. Because we are in a day of opportunity. You heard about the shoe company that was interested in opening a new market in Africa, sent a salesman over to view it, came back very discouraged, said nobody wears shoes there, no market. Another young upstart salesman, excited, vibrant kind of a person, went over there, came back on the first plane he could find, bounced into the president's office. He said, boss, it's the greatest opportunity I have ever seen. Nobody wears shoes there. You get the point, don't you? I feel like the little kitten on the Wisconsin farm where my wife came from, 5:30 every morning out there bouncing around between the cow's legs, having a ball while the farmer's milking the cows. The cat licks the foam that falls over the edge of the bucket. Oh boy, that's like T-bone steak. One morning it was so happy and enthusiastic it just fell headlong into one of those full pails of milk, hit the bottom, finally got its equilibrium, stuck its whiskers up through the top and was heard to purr, all for a capacity equal to my opportunity. Well, that's the way I feel. Boy, if I just had a greater capacity. If the days were longer, the hours were longer, if I could just have more time and more energy. I have to go home and sleep once in a while. And I hate that because there's so much to do. There's such an opportunity out there awaiting us. I hope we see it. The third letter is R, and the word is risk. Theologically, it should be faith, but it doesn't fit the acrostic. But it's the same thing, risk. Faith is forsaking all, I take him. It's when you don't have anything. It's when you're on ground zero. Doesn't take any faith for me to say I can put a dollar in the offering. I know I have a dollar in my pocket. I know that. Faith is when I don't have anything and God says, put the dollar in. Or make the commitment or whatever. That's faith. And you know, dear people, we can't do the work of God without faith, without risk. We risk our reputation sometimes. We risk being ridiculed. We risk failure for Jesus' sake. Jesus said to those disciples, you leave it all. What was he saying? This is going to be a risk. I don't even have a place to lay my head. You're willing to risk it? Leave your net, your ships, your tax booths, everything that's familiar to you. Leave it and risk it for me. And if you're willing to do it, you'll be my disciple. I'll bless your life. Risk. I knew I was in trouble in Sacramento when flying down on the airplane with my wife to find a house. A man sitting on the aisle. I was in the middle, my wife by the window. She never lets me sit by the window. We began to talk, and he asked me why I was going to Sacramento, and I told him I was new pastor there. He said, well, what church? I said, Bethel Temple on Howe Avenue. Oh, he said, I go by there every day. I know that church. That's the Jewish synagogue. I said, well, no, it isn't. He looked at me from the side and thought I was the rabbi, I think. And I had to explain to him that it was not the synagogue. Well, he said, it's round like a synagogue, and the colors are white and blue, and it's Bethel Temple. And I thought, boy, do we ever do a good job of keeping people out of our churches? So I risked it. I had to play this name game. It'd been Bethel Temple for a long time. A lot of empty seats. So you have to be willing to put your neck on the line sometimes. And I'm not advocating churches changing their name just for the sake of changing. I just felt we needed to because of what I ran into when I got to town. That church was a loser at that point. Robbing Peter to pay Paul every week. Over 50% of its missions giving was out of the general fund. We couldn't even take care of what was home because we were giving out of general fund for foreign missions. And I don't believe in that because I think it should be sacrificial giving, faith promise giving. That's just my conviction. Well, I had a lot of risking to do. It took me 4 months to change the name of the church, change the whole constitution and bylaws, and get them to agree to sell where we were and relocate. Took me 4 months. One of my staff said, boy, are you slow, Cole, taking all that time to get that done. You know what they had been talking about before that? Whether they could afford to buy the Pentecostal Evangel for the visitors. Risk that wasn't even known. Well, we're playing it safe. We want to at least keep what we've got so we're together when Jesus comes. While a whole world is dying out there. 70,000 cars a day go by our church. And they had 200 on Sunday night in a church that holds 2,000 and never thought a whole lot about it. So you risk. You put your neck on the line if you've heard from God. when we were needing property, and I just share this to illustrate risk, God put in my heart to tell a man something I've never told anybody in my life. Principal person in 40 acres of land, sitting in my office, asking me if I felt that was the piece of land our church ought to buy and locate on. I said, there's no question in my mind, it's the finest piece we could ever have in this county. And I said, furthermore, I think you ought to give it to the church. It scared me when I heard myself say it. It so shook him, he stood to his feet, because I was going to pray with him. God would bless him and guide him. And he got up, and he said, well, I'll have to talk to my partners, and went to the door and was gone. I didn't even have a chance to pray over him. The next morning, the phone rang, and he said, it's yours.
Hallelujah.
2 weeks or so after that, he got an offer on that 40 acres for $2,700,000. Risk. I have a friend who scares me to death as he risks dollars in the market, but he's invigorating to be around. Something about him I like. The church is not a banking institution. It's an agent of mercy to the world. And we ought not to be leaving missions funds sitting around waiting for somebody to come along and weep and cry. And if they cry enough tears, we're willing to part with those dollars. They ought to be busy working for Jesus' sake. We don't wait to buy buses and get on radio and television until we can afford it. There's some risk involved. I love the attitude of the old guy who thought his days might be a little numbered and made his will out. And he did die shortly thereafter. The lawyer gathered the family to read the will. To their amazement, he read it in one sentence. This fellow had put in his will, being of sound mind, I spent it all. I just love that. My pastor years ago, William Kursky, who influenced me so greatly in my teen years, stood in the pulpit with tears in his eyes one Sunday and said to that church, I don't want one dime in the bank when Jesus comes. Boy, that impressed me. You know what? I haven't been able to say that yet. Because I've got a little in the bank. And I don't know if God would say, give it all. I guess I would, but boy, I'd have to make sure it was God. You know what I mean? Because last night, my young son called me from Houston and told me I'm going to be a grandfather. Boy, do I want to help that grandchild. Nobody ever helped me. I was from a poor family, and no relative ever wrote the check out for me. You know, I just would love as a grandfather to put my grandson or my granddaughter through college or something like that. So if God would say, give it all, I'd have to make sure it's God at this point in life. You know what I'm saying? When I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. Glenn Cole, are you willing to risk it all for the kingdom's sake? That's a sobering question. But that's the cutting edge. And I ask you a question. What did you do last year that if God did not help you in, you would have sunk? Let me follow that up with another question. What have you got on the drawing board for next year that if God doesn't help you in, you're sunk? You can't come up with something. We're not living according to the scriptures. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to trust that the supernatural is going to come into bear on the thing that God gives us to do. I think so often our attitude's like the fellow I read in Ernie Moen's bulletin read about in Ernie Mullins' bulletin from Rockford, Illinois. I don't even know why he put it in there. I guess he was illustrating what I'm illustrating. I don't even remember. I just knew I sat back and laughed my head off when I read it. This fellow was sick and tired of life. Nobody loved him. Things weren't going well. He wanted to do a good job of committing suicide. So he had it all figured out. He'd climb a tree, put a rope around his neck, ignite his body with gasoline, and put a gun to his head all at the same time. He had all figured if one missed, the other would get him. So he was up in the tree, had the rope around his neck, gun to his head, one hand with a match. He had put the gasoline on. He lights the match. He begins to put it toward his body, pulls the trigger. The movement jostles him. He misses everything. The bullet hits the rope, and he falls into the water below. For 20 minutes, he's frantically swimming in the water, climbs up the bank, and a fella hears him say, "If I didn't know how to swim, I would have drowned." Risk. Are we willing to sell out for Jesus' sake? Just apply it to your work, your ministry. Sunday school teacher, are you willing to risk time, pleasures, things that you could do for yourself in order to win a soul, to teach a class, to visit, to phone? Risk. Last letter is K, and it came out this way. Know your boss. K-N-O-W. Know your boss. Now, my boss isn't my board, as much as I love those men. Nor is it the denomination, as much as I love the denomination. And it isn't my wife, as much as I love her. My boss is God. And I've got to know him if I'm going to be a success. Paul said it, that I might know him. That's it, isn't it? You know why that's important, worker? I think it was C.M. Ward I heard say at one time, the two biggest enemies of all of us in the work of God are these, weariness and rutted thinking. The opposite of weariness is refreshing. And our churches should be places of refreshing. And of course, rutted thinking, we have to give our minds to God so that he can pull out the old and pour in the new. And I have to have that happen all the time. So, every morning when I'm shaving, that's a good time for me. I don't know about the rest of you, but it's good for me. God starts dropping ideas into my head. And sometimes they are incredible. And the tendency is to put them aside. Say, that is you, Glenn Cole. You are a fanatic. Nobody would ever, ever agree to that. You know, like changing the name after 135 years. Not really, but... Or telling those people who are so devoted to that building and location, it ought to be sold. By the way, it's sold. We're renting it back till our new one is built. I have to know the voice of God. And when I know the voice of God, everything else is okay. I may not know how it's all going to work out, but I know it will work out if I know the voice of God, if I know my boss. I don't know when it's good for you to hear from him, but I know it's important that you do. And I know that when you do, things begin to happen. Like the time in our building program in Olympia when a home missions pastor came to me and said, "Pastor, could it be that you would have $10,000 somewhere in your church that I could borrow? I've got to have $40,000. And I've got the 30 now, Ray, to convince the banker that we should get the loan to finish our building. I need 10,000 more. I said, well, I'll take it to the board. And the minute he told me that, you know what God spoke to me about? God said, don't loan it to him. He said, give it to him. I didn't tell him that. I went to the board. Those men who had seen miracle after miracle, I don't know what was the matter with them. It took them at least 2 minutes to decide. And we were building a million-plus building at that moment. And they said, let's do it. Took it to the church, and they stood and applauded when I suggested that was what we ought to do. Bill didn't tell this brother. I called him up and I said, George, could you come over and speak on a certain Sunday night? I just think it would be good for our people to know what you're doing up there, and we'll see what we can do. He came over gladly, and I had the check all written out, and I introduced him and started to sit down. And, oh, by the way, George, I wanted to give this to you. Handed him that envelope and went and sat down. He, of course, was so curious. He had to look inside, and when he did, I thought, we lost the home missions pastor. I said, it's not a loan. It's a gift from these loving people. May God use it to his glory. And it took him a while to get to his sermon. But you know what happened because of that? Just to show you how God's ideas work. He walked into the bank the next day, handed the banker that $10,000 check, and told the banker what had happened, and that banker looked up in astonishment and said this, well, if that pastor and that church believes in you that much, I guess we can believe in you too. And gave him the whole loan right there on the spot. And that church is running 500 today. Know your boss. I'm optimistic about God. You know, he created a marvelous world. You look at this world, nothing collides, everything makes sense. Even our eyebrows keep the sweat from running into our eyeballs. And I told my sons, never marry a girl who plucks all of her eyebrows. She doesn't know anything about work. God is in perfect order, a mighty creator. He didn't forget anything. So this mighty God is my God. He's the Lord of his church. He's got an idea for my city, for my family, for my congregation. He has an idea. If I know him, I'll get it. That's what will make the difference where we are. It is said that the Chinese, when wanting to tunnel through a mountain, put 10,000 Chinese on one side digging and 10,000 Chinese on the other side digging, both optimistically. If they hit, they have a tunnel. If they miss, they have two tunnels. Works good either way. You know what I think we need, folks? Is for us to have the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who in essence said, I am nothing. I'm the chiefest of sinners. And I say that because if you're a nobody, you don't have to worry about making a comeback. You can just go out and wing it and do what God tells you to do. I'm looking for a bunch of nobodies. That's what I want working with me. A bunch of nobodies who just have one thing in mind, to please God and to hear his voice and to go do it. Hallelujah. That's the word that God put into my heart that formed philosophy of ministry for me. I must be willing. I must see the opportunity. I must be willing to risk it. And I must know my boss. Now, before we hear from my dear brother Tommy, I often look at my role coming to a convention like this, as just someone God might use to put hands in the middle of your back and just give you a little nudge. You know what it was like when they were trying to teach you how to swim? I found out you could never swim until you got into the water. And often the best way is just to give somebody a little shove, get them in the water where they've got to do it. So that's my role. It's like the Texan who wanted to have a good gathering for his friends and had a big party. In the middle of the evening, gathered them all around his swimming pool, and they noticed it was filled with alligators. Strange, even in Texas. They looked into that pool, and their eyes got big, and he got their attention, and he said, "Now, the reason I have you out here is this. I want to give $100,000 to the first person who will jump in that pool and swim to the other side." Well, he'd no more than said it when, splash, somebody hit that water. There was a flurry of alligators and a body in that water, and he jumped out the other side, wringing wet, safe. The people clapped and cheered, whistled. That Texan ran around there, threw his arms around his wet body, and said, "Man, that was the greatest thing I've ever seen. You can have $100,000 cash, property, bonds, you name it, it's yours." He said, "Wait a minute. I want to know first who pushed me." Well, I don't know about you, but in a very funny way, that's what I need. Exactly what I need. I'm afraid of alligators. But if somebody pushes me in, brother, I'm going to give it everything I've got. And I'm going to show those alligators something they never have seen before. That's why this meeting is called, that we might get in the pool and show those alligators. And I pray you'll listen with your ears and your heart and your head. And when you leave here, you'll be so charged up with God's Holy Ghost and His ideas and a willing spirit and eyes to see and a heart to